Pretty amazing as I was going through this, how much ink was devoted in the New Testament to warnings, to warning us about things, warning against light, superficial faith, you know, warning against trusting in our works, warning against trusting in our profession. Christ's teaching here is very simple. It's not easy, but it's very simple. You must trust in Christ alone for salvation, salvation from the storms. And real trust ultimately is displayed as the wise man did. It's the person who heard the sayings, had faith in them, and proved his faith by actually obeying the words of Jesus. And that's the point here, is that trust and faith is evidenced by obedience. So let's dive on into this last bit today. JC, if you would read for us Matthew 7, 24 through 29. Yeah, 24 through 29. Yes, sir. Owen. No, sir.
Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall.
Thanks.
And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes.
All right, thank you. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that we're able to read it today and understand it. We thank you that you have protected these sayings of yours all these years, brought us your message in words that we can understand. We pray for your spirit to give us insight, wisdom into these words, to change us, transforming us into your image. I pray for our time in worship today that it'll be valuable for building our relationship with you and with each other. I pray for the sermon as it's preached later, that our hearts will be brought joy, brought conviction, brought growth through the preaching of your word. And I thank you for those that are here and the time they've set aside, and that everything we go through today will be profitable in their relationship with you as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, well, finishing up Jesus' last analogy, this last section, what happens to both of these houses in verse 25? What's the common thing that happens? Strong storm, right? Rain, winds, flooding. You know, for us, snow maybe even, who knows? You know, and for us in Louisiana, we know that when it says rains and floods, you got to make sure you have separate insurance policies for those. Those are two separate events, okay? So, big bad storm here coming. Now, what does this mean? What is Jesus referring to with this rain, winds, flooding coming on the houses? What does that stand for? Things that happen to you. Like what? What kind of things?
Like a tree falling on your head.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Life is an Allstate commercial. What'd you say, Owen? Did you have one? Noah getting sick. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. All sorts of things. All sorts of things. What else? What other kinds of things? What else does that mean? Rain, winds, flooding.
Car repair bills.
Yeah. This seems to be a topic we're all familiar with. Right? We get it. Yeah, there's some gas prices, wars, inflation, all sorts of things. Could be. All right, well, what else? So those are all things kind of in a temporal sense here. What else could this be referring to? Rain, winds,
Satan's temptations.
Okay, so now in the spiritual realm. All right, those come as well.
Mm-hmm.
Really, at the root of it is our faith. You know, whether our faith stands or our faith is shaken, our faith fails. You know, how do we look at all of the things that happen to us on any given day?
Yeah.
You know, we mentioned a lot of bad things. What about the new promotion that gives you a 25% pay increase? And, you know, we don't necessarily, on the surface, think that is difficult.
Yeah.
But then when we leverage ourselves with 40% more debt on a 25% increase,
yeah,
then we might want to start thinking about even the best things.
Well, and that's a whole other topic, not to go down too much, but I know as Mr. Ken has wrote extensively on this, our modern definition of blessing is quite skewed. You know, we tend to define a blessing as anything we like, and anything we don't like is a curse, when it's not that simple in Scripture. You know, it's many times things we think are blessings, winning the lottery, whatever it is, it's not a blessing.
Mm. It does. But on that inventory, there are things like vacations, Christmas,
sure,
getting married. So there are positive things also that precipitate things.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, so we talked about a temporal sense, a spiritual sense. What about an eternal sense? What could these rain, winds, and floods be talking about?
We've all watched HGTV and seen someone buy this house, remodeled, and everything was fine on this one.
Yeah.
But as soon as they take the drywall down to expand the room, they're like, oh, this place is a life of time.
Yeah.
So sometimes you can look at both of those houses.
Yeah.
They're both looking really nice from the outside. But what destroys the house often isn't what's coming from the outside, it's the lack of preparation on the inside.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
The whole thing on the foundation, if you're not on Christ's foundation, then nothing is going to work out right, no matter how good or how bad it is.
Absolutely.
You're going to knock it down.
Absolutely.
I'm just curious, what were you thinking when you said in the eternal? Expand on that a little bit for us.
I shall. Many of the folks that I read on this, you know, would go into, well, you know, the rain means this type of thing occurring in your life, and the floods specifically mean this, and the wind, and they, you know, how sometimes, and not that I think some of those things are wrong, but they got really technical about this is exactly the type of life circumstance meant by these different things. And not that those aren't true, but I think that in an ultimate sense, this storm coming, is a storm that has come that is going to make it obvious whether you built your life on sand or you built your life on rock, right? It's going to be obvious when this storm comes. And the ultimate storm that is going to reveal that in such an obvious manner is the eternal judgment of God. It's that storm, it's that moment that makes it very clear, because I'm sure we've probably even seen people that were lost as a goose that went through a terrible life circumstance, but somehow managed to have a good attitude and seemingly be fine through it. And so I think all those things do apply, but I think the eternal accounting of sorts is ultimately the judgment that is being talked about here in the rains, winds, and it fits in with the motif of all the other things we saw in this last chapter based on the judgment of God.
So you're talking about like the conclusion of the wheat tares, the sheep, and the goats.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
man. There's a moment in Scripture where all of the opinions, all of the thoughts, all of everything else fades away except the opinion of one being. In Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11, it says this: "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire." It is in this moment that it will be obvious and clear, to Mr. Roberts' point, whether you built on the rock or you built on the sand. There will be an eternal accounting, an eternal judgment. And yes, there are all sorts of temporal things that I believe also Jesus was talking about. But in the ultimate sense, I believe it was this eternal judgment matching these other themes in the chapter. Just some quotes by some couple other guys related to this. John Gill says this. He says, "These several metaphors of rain, flood, stream, and winds may design the temptations of Satan, the persecutions of the world, the corruptions of a man's own heart, and the errors and false doctrines of men, from which such a man is safe who is built upon the rock of Christ Jesus." So he's saying, hey, it is all of these things, and you are safe from those if you are built upon the rock. Absolutely. Matthew Henry said, "There is a storm coming that will test what our hopes are founded upon. Rain, floods, wind will beat upon the house. The trial is sometimes in this world, when tribulations, persecutions arise because of the word. Then we will see those who only heard the word versus those who really obeyed it. However, when death and judgment come, then the storm comes. And it will undoubtedly come no matter how calm we are right now. Then everything else will fail us, but where our true hope lies will be revealed." And I thought how interesting, I love this point, talking about these storms will come no matter how calm you are right now. This storm will come and everything else will fail you. Everything else you have trusted upon, you leaned upon, you thought was important, everything else will fail. But, he says, where your true hope lies. And it's in that moment that it is obvious.
You need to worry about your personal single person eschatology.
Yeah.
Your single person end times. Because you're living in your end times.
You
know?
Yeah.
Even though we have young people here, not a person's going to be here 125 years from now.
Yeah.
So this is your end times. Your end times could be in the car right on the way home. I mean,
true.
You need to think about your judgment now.
Yeah. Well, and that's no matter how you slice this last section here, Jesus is talking about judgment, you know, however you look at it. That last verse, how does he end that very last clause in verse 27? What's that last clause say? And great was its fall. Now, that is a warning. And great was its fall. And that's really ultimately this whole chapter is full of judgment and warning. I mean, looking back to verse 13, where does the wide gate lead? What does it say in verse 13? Destruction, right? Judgment, detail. Verse 19, what happens to those who never knew? I'm sorry, in verse 19, what happens to the tree that doesn't bear good fruit? What do you do to that one? Down, thrown in that fire, that same lake of fire from Revelation. Judgment. What does Jesus say to those who never knew him? What does he tell them?
the part, right? Judgment. And the same thing we saw here for the one who built on the sand. So all this, these judgment themes, all right, here's what's happened. You know, all these things. The question's got to be asked. Is Jesus trying to scare people into heaven? Is that what this is? What do you think? Okay, so what's the difference between trying to scare somebody into heaven and making sure they understand? What's the difference?
Trying to scare somebody brings pressure.
Okay.
Pressure in you to make a decision whether you believe it or not.
Right.
And the other way, you're just providing the information and telling what's going to happen if they do and what's going to happen if they don't.
Yeah. Sure. I know what you're saying, yeah.
And you can't make it for.
Yeah.
When you're trying to scare somebody, you're going to over accentuate the scariness above what even the scariness is naturally. You're going to dress somebody up as a character of a well known politician and push a mannequin over the cliff in a wheelchair. That's scare tactics.
Yeah.
It's not founded in reality, it's actually made. What you're talking about, you've shown it in a light worse than what it actually
than what it is. Yeah.
But I was thinking, you know, the question that you asked, is Jesus trying to scare us? You know, that so tips our how we see things, how our society and how we view things. When did we begin to associate the truth with you trying to scare me?
Yeah.
We don't have any appetite or tolerance for things that we find distasteful.
Yeah.
We automatically villainize those things. And I'm not saying that you were doing this, but we villainize those things that we don't like. And we have no, really, as a society, have no backbone to look at the hard, cold truth in the face and understand what it really is.
Well, if you tell a non-believer the things that are in the Bible, they won't be scared of them.
Won't believe them.
They should scare
them. Yeah.
If they're not scared, it's to their damnation.
Yeah.
You know, they should be scared. And then we as believers look at that and we look at that right and we check ourselves and make sure we're building on the proper foundation of Christ. Well, it should frighten us into it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's, I mean, ultimately, Christ here, as y'all said, is sharing the truth. He's not exaggerating, and in all honesty, it's probably. By the analogies used, because they're brought into something we understand, I'm sure they're actually significantly downplayed from the reality because he's trying to communicate it in a way we could understand something that we can't fully comprehend.
Once that revelation is given to us, once our he has quickened our minds and opened our hearts, then there is a sense in which we do respond to that. And I'm not saying that we make a choice positively or negatively, but that as that grace comes to us, we're not robots in grace.
We
live with volitional choicing, fueled and informed by sovereign grace. And so there is a sense in which we do have active personal responsibility once that grace has been given to us.
Absolutely.
Does angel mean messenger only? Is that what angel means
sometimes? In this, in what context?
Like when the angels come and they bring forth the message, they're acting as messengers, they're bringing the message.
Right.
And every time we see angels show up in Scripture, it's the first thing they tell people. It's on his brain.
Yeah.
Because they're bringing a message. You know, people should, I mean, it's the law of God. And, you know, fear of the Lord is what?
Beginning
of wisdom.
Yeah, so that we're trying to comfort, I don't want to be comforted.
Yeah.
I want to wake up in awe and fear of a mighty God and his judgment every day. When I can put that in the back of my mind, put it in the back of the car, as Brother Rusty said, when I can just put it away from myself and live away from that, that's when I should be really scared.
Yeah.
You know, I think there's been a modern reaction to people not wanting to talk about the eternal danger of our souls in hell, because there's this whole, well, I don't want to scare anybody in heaven. You know, you can't scare anybody in heaven, and this kind of thing. And ultimately, the example we see from Christ is just presenting the truth. And the truth involves there is an eternal consequence to the things that we do and what we build our life upon, and this is just the facts of it. You know, it's no different than, you know, if I run over to my neighbor's house banging on the door at 3 a.m., he's probably not going to be real happy at first. But as soon as I'm telling him, look, there is a flood coming that is about to wipe out your house, okay, he's not going to accuse me of trying to scare him. Now, he may say, you know what, I really like my house, I'm willing to take the risk, plus I don't really believe your message anyway and choose to stay in it, right? You know, basically I'm a liar. Or he may love his things so much he'd rather just hold on to his things and go down with them. But as far as the person saying, oh, well, you're just trying to scare me into doing something, that's not the way it is. And it's the same thing here with Christ and when we present it. Yeah. We'll pay attention.
You would say, oh, flotation device right here. Okay, secure the mask on my face before taking care of my kid. You would really pay attention to the message.
Yeah.
Because you have a fear of understanding.
True.
This could bring about something.
Yeah. Very true.
I don't want to get ahead of you, but the key is in this last phrase.
Hmm.
He had authority to say these
things. Hmm. Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, we will definitely talk more about that. John MacArthur says that the gospel, every single time, must end with a warning of doom for the person who rejects the gospel. It has to end that way. You know, and he's making the point here that, you know, Jesus speaks twice as often about hell as he does heaven. Twice as often. And his metaphors are strong. You got things like outer darkness, the place where the worm doesn't die, the place of rejection, burning, torment, weeping, gnashing of teeth, all of these things. You know, in these last four sections, which are all different analogies about either judgment or eternal life, there's ultimately two themes. And the theme of each of them are the same thing. It's one, the theme is, of all of them, there's only two ways. There's the wise and the foolish. There's the wide and the narrow. There's those that are accepted, those that are rejected. I mean, there's only two ways. And then the second theme is that the way that ends in reaching the kingdom of God is trust, faith, obedience. It is a life lived out that way to these things that Jesus has already talked about. You know, ultimately, when we share the doom that comes to those that reject Christ, it is the most gracious thing we can do. It is a truthful plea. You know, Jesus is not presenting these things as, you know, some sort of joy in those that are being destroyed. It is purely a warning, a careful warning of the doom that's coming. And it ought to be the same thing when we share the gospel. Now, turning our attention to these last two verses, this 28 and 29. We kind of talked a little bit about them, but what's these kind of get tagged on here at the end of the sermon. What are these verses about? What's the point?
It comes down to law and gospel. That's what it is. Because I can present all this law and all this horror stories coming out, but if I don't show you that there is a way out, you know, then I am just trying to scare you.
Yeah. Yeah, talking about that authority, I think
the question that you come to when you get here at the end of all that Jesus has said is why should we listen to this sermon? Why should we practice this? Why does this matter? Why should we believe this guy? Why should we pay attention to these warnings that he just gave us? And it ultimately came down, as you said a minute ago, because the one saying them has the authority to say these things. You know, the message is not important in itself. It's about the authority of the one saying them. You know, have you ever received a command or an ultimatum from someone that did not have the authority to give you that? You know, I see Emery had a big laugh back there. From Owen, from your 5-year old brother commanding you something. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. That's a good point. Yeah. Yeah, I've heard it. I know I've at least heard it from my kids. Y'all's kids probably never say it, but I know I've heard it from my kids. You know, one of the siblings will tell them to do something. I don't have to listen to you. You're not mom and dad. You know, it's a feeling. You're not the authority. When something comes from the person of authority, it carries a different weight. Other than that, it's just advice. Take it or leave it. And that's one of the things we talk to our kids. Say, hey, look, your brother's giving you really good advice. If I was you, I would listen to them. You know, yeah, he can't tell you to do this. She can't tell you to do this, but what they are saying is very wise. You should probably take that advice. That's not the place that we find ourselves in here with Christ. Christ is not giving us advice. That would be good. Yeah, you know, you got a great life. Yeah, man, you know what would make it just that much better? Just take a little of that advice from Jesus. It'd be that much better if you do this. That's not what we're seeing here from Christ. James Denny says this. He goes, it is our awareness that the speaker of these words in this sermon is nothing less than the final judge of everything. It's that fact that makes the parable of the builders on the rock and sand and the entire sermon the most solemn and overpowering message ever spoke. It's in relation to the one that is telling you about this judgment is the one that is the judge. Is the one saying what will happen. So in verse 29, the hearers, they noticed his authority. You know, they said, for he was teaching them as one who had an authority. What are some examples that you can kind of remember? What are some places in the Sermon on the Mount, does anybody remember, that kind of signified or where Jesus is talking about, pointing to his authority? You know, because obviously they got that from his message. What things did you see in there? All of it. That's an easy answer. Yeah. So how do the Beatitudes show his authority? Yeah.
Yeah. Telling me that if I'll do these things, which I don't want to do and nobody else around me is doing, that is really better for me? Are you kidding me? Come on. I mean, it begins there. And
yeah.
You just go right down the row of things that he teaches.
Yeah. Yeah, not only, you know, does he say, blessed are you, but like, blessed are those that are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah.
So right there, he makes an exclusionary statement about who can be in this kingdom or not. You're absolutely right.
And that's, without getting too far afield, that's one of the things we don't think about in all this flesh and culture. What authority do you have to say that?
Yeah. Well, and that's ultimately a great point. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, because, I mean, maybe, possibly they could get in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, it could happen. No, it is a confident, bold, this is the way things are. This is what it is. And to your point, that's the if there's a tone throughout the entire sermon, it is a very confident, bold, authoritative, this is the way things are statements.
It's a calm declaration. You know, for a long time I said, you know, people who scream are not in charge. If you have to scream to everybody you're in charge, you're not in charge.
If you have to tell people you're in charge, you're not.
No,
Yeah.
And if you're in control, and if you have the authority, there's no need to get
no need to yell
and scream and holler and fuss and that kind of stuff. I mean, remain calm. And so the Lord Jesus gives us some very declarative statements that are hard to take.
Yeah.
But he does it in such a way that where he is dim- and I think that's part of what 28:29 is telling us, that he was not giving oratory like the scribes and the Pharisees.
Right.
He's just sitting, he's simply sitting saying, this is the way things are.
Yeah.
And people notice that.
And he also was, he was not just simply quoting other people as predominantly, right, as the rabbis would, you know, quoting from the tradition and other speakers. You know, he says, I say to you. In other words, my words matter. Go ahead.
He said, be like this. This is what you should do. But he also said,
don't be like this. Yeah.
So you have two examples. You knew what you should do.
Yeah.
And you knew what you shouldn't do.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, there's a lot of stuff out there in business, sales, and marketing about power of storytelling and, you know, facts tell, stories sell, and all this stuff. Well, you know, the reason that stuff works on us is because we all were created by the same God that created us to think and be that way. They don't work that way just because, oh, they're great human-made manipulative tactics. No, they work that way because that's how God made us. Well, obviously, the one that we were made through, Christ, understands the best about how we were made. So what's the way that he communicates his information so many times? His stories. These stories, even when he says, he'll make a point, I say, and then to your point, he'll follow up with all these details and examples to help us understand it. Because I think ultimately he realizes we're all children at heart and we need a story to help us get something. He also, you know, in 7:24, everyone who hears these words of mine, he doesn't say of my fathers, he doesn't say of the Bible, he doesn't say, he says these words of mine. 5:11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Not on account of someone else or of anything else, on his own account. 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. He is stating that everyone will say, Lord, Lord. Some will mean it and some won't. But everyone will say this to me. These are very authoritative statements. A couple of last points here. What's the difference? Actually, let me ask it that way. What is one of the main differences between Jesus and every other teacher born or that will be born on the entire earth? One of the main differences between Jesus and every other teacher out there. Absolutely. Okay. Let's go down. Because he's sinless, what do you know about his teaching? It's pure. But is his teaching pure because his teaching's pure, or is teaching pure because he's pure? Because he's pure, right? Right. Now, every other teacher out there should be judged on the words that they say. If they are teaching good teaching, okay, then you should listen to them and do what they say and grow from them because they're teaching good things. But if all of a sudden they take me, if I am saying things that are lining up with the Word of God, great. But as soon as I start spitting heresy from up here, I got a feeling there's going to be a couple gentlemen that are going to have a conversation with me about, we don't think you should be teaching anymore, right? Every other teacher, maybe not the first, but every teacher should be judged based off what they teach, except for Jesus. The reason I say that is because if Jesus teaches it because of who he is, that teaching is right. So it's a slightly different standard in that because he is sinless, because he is pure, everything he says is pure. Versus the other way around, everything every other teacher says should be measured back against that standard. And if that teaching is not pure, you know, does this make, you see what I'm saying?
That's what I was going to say. You know, with he's the benchmark. He's the standard.
Yep.
Yeah. Measure, you know, he is the ruler. You know what I mean? Like the 1 foot ruler. I mean, he's ruler, but he's the measuring rod.
Yeah.
So if I were going to go take measurements, you know, if Barry asked me to come measure the driveway for him, and I had a tape measure that I had cut the first foot off by accident, then I'm using the wrong measure.
Yeah.
You know, every measurement I give is going to be skewed. I didn't want to give Barry wrong information. I want to give him the right information. So my intent is to do what's good for Barry. But the problem is, what I am measuring is off. And so we have to measure not necessarily the heart and the intent of the speaker.
Sure.
That comes into it, I think, at times. But we have to measure. We have to check to see if they're using the right standard.
Yeah.
Because they may very well be saying what they're saying with all earnestness, all love, all concern, all compassion, all pity. They just have to be giving you the wrong message.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not generally not a wildly wrong message. It's just a tape measure. It's a 40-foot tape measure that's had the first foot cut off, or the first inch cut off. That's even worse. It's harder to
I don't know why I find that analogy so funny. I just think of, that really would be terrible. Like I'm thinking in your business where measuring is kind of important. Anyway, that'd be terrible.
Well, I worked with a guy years ago that he didn't have any money. And so the tape measure he had, somebody had given to him because they had cut off the first, I think, inch and a quarter in that tape measure with a skill saw. And so he had taped up the end so it wouldn't go back up in the tape. And that's the tape he used. And every time he made a measurement, or called out measurements, we're all wondering, okay, did he really get it right? Because he was having to add an inch or an inch and a quarter to everything that he measured.
Right.
And so we're wondering, did you get it right?
That's where the buddies chip in, get him a tape measure.
Well, yeah, the ball's
eventually.
Right.
But to your point, what you're measuring against, the standard matters.
Yes.
And I think ultimately, in wrapping this one up, you know, why does this sermon matter? Why should we heed this warning? Because of the authority of the one that speaks it.
Yeah. 99% right is still 100% wrong. We're talking about absolute perfection. Because he's pure, he doesn't make mistakes.
Right.
Yeah,
amen.
You are, sometimes you misspeak.
100%.
Sometimes you make a mistake. And then you think later on, wow, on earth did I say it? Jesus, the author of this message, he is the author, and he is the exegesis.
Yeah.
The true explanation of it. I remember at the beginning of COVID, Stephen King tweeted out that COVID was nothing like a plague that was in the sand. And then someone responded, who are you to say that?
The guy that wrote the book.
Okay, you know, you can't question the author when he says this is what it's like.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. Go ahead.
There's a subtle comparison through all of these verses to the last one. Notice what it says.
I see.
It does not say he teaches as someone like someone with authority.
Yeah.
So it kind of encapsulates that authority compared to all these other.
Absolutely. You know, that is the true reaction to the Sermon on the Mount, realizing the one who had an authority, that none other than the Son of God, who came to start a new humanity, to be the firstborn among many brothers. Is laying out a message that all who belong to him will ultimately live like him.
I'd like to say, sola scriptura, I have encountered people in my life who will critique one layman who is speaking from the Bible, you know, in conversation. But the friend will go to say, well, who are you? Because, you know, because of the sins that you have obviously committed. The sins that I know that you have committed. Who are you to refer to the scriptures to me in this conversation. But then they'll refer to, okay, who I will listen to is a pastor. Well, let's go to examine that pastor's life, that man's life.
Sure.
I mean, he could be condemned just as easily as anyone else. So the standard that we have been talking about is instead the Word.
Yeah.
And there is a who to the Word.
Yeah. We are all dust, but the words of that sermon were spoken by the one that made it all. Big deal. Next week, we will begin a series in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And y'all will have some new people facilitating class, myself and Mr. Ken and Paul David and Casey and Lamar. We're all going to be taking turns kind of through different sections of it. So y'all get a kind of a different feel and a different flavor with some different folks. And so we look forward to that. I'd love to be able to tell you we're going to be in 1st and 2nd Corinthians.